Last week, I was thinking about the anniversary Sunday and all of that, and some of the things that we had put together for that. And if you'll notice on that video that we put together, the last word on it was continue. And we're thinking about the thought about continuing on. You know, sometimes churches and individuals, we continue for a little while, and then we just kind of drop off. And that thought just seemed to stick with me. I don't know if because I spent so much time thinking about it, but there's a series now that we're going to begin today called Continue, and it's actually taken from the verse in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. If you want to turn there, I have a small banner here. The other one should be here sometime, but I wanted you to be aware of it and thinking about continuing in. 2 Timothy, if I said first, I was wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read some of these verses here, first of all, to kind of acquaint you with where we're headed on this. And we're all familiar with these verses, especially in verse number 12. Paul is talking to Timothy here, and he's reminding him of some things that he had gone through, persecutions and everything, and how the Lord had delivered him out of them all. And in verse number 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And here's the basis of this whole series. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And he tells them, of course, the scriptures are able to make him wise unto salvation, which is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the scriptures there that are able to make us perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works in verse 7 there. But Paul's telling Timothy here, if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. And that's what the Bible says. I mean, that is scripture. If we live right in a perverse and pornographic society in which we live, you're going to be persecuted. But the Bible says you're to continue. It says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And it seems as if as we look in our own society and look at our political situation right now, it's waxing worse and worse. There, you know, evil men and seducers and evil women and seducers will wax worse and worse. No pun intended there, but that's the fact of the matter, all right? They'll wax worse and worse. But what are we to do? I think there's this, if we're not careful, we get tired, we get weary, we say, what is the use? But Paul told Timothy to continue in the things which he had learned. What did he learn? He learned a lot. He learned a lot from Paul. He learned a lot from his grandmother and his mother. You know, Eunice, and he learned a lot of those things. He said, continue the things that you've learned and been assured of. Truth is always truth, and it never changes. There's an assurance there. But he says, knowing of whom you've learned them. Paul considered himself to be Timothy's dad in the faith. All right, and Timothy looked up to him. You know who you've learned these from. You know what I've gone through. And he's encouraging him because I think Paul realizes the end of my journey is getting here. And he says, I've run my race. I can see the finish line and I want to finish well. And he's encouraging his son in the faith to do the same, to continue well. And if there's anything I think that we need in our day, and especially in our culture, we see people that don't continue. In our churches, it comes over into the church and we don't continue in the things which we've learned and been assured of. We live in a time of change, don't we? It's been happening and still continuing to happen. And there's a necessity at which we must continue in things that are steadfast and true. And that is truth. God's word is truth. And so if there's ever a day in which you and I need to be exhorted about the fundamentals and just to continue on, it is this day. Because there's a lot of Charlie Brownish, wishy-washy kind of stuff going around. And we need some people that are steadfast. The millennial generation, I'm not putting them down, but they just don't get it. They're different. And you're saying, you look at me as a boomer, I'm the end of the boomers. You say, man, those boomers don't get it. Well, the fact of the matter is the millennials just don't get it. They're doing things like, what in the world? Where did that come from? And the fact of the matter is that's bleeding over into the church. And if we don't continue in the things that we're assured of and our truth, the church is not going to be the church. There will be no church that sticks with the fundamentals. And so, of necessity, this is a series of lessons that you say, oh, that's an overhanger. That's just, yeah, really. But you need to hear it again. Because we need to continue on. We need to continue in the faith. And as I was preparing this, I thought, I came across this illustration. There's a light bulb in Livermore, California, that's burned almost continuously since 1901. That is a good light bulb. It was given by the Livermore Power and Light Company to the Livermore Volunteer Fire Department over a century ago, and has been burning ever since with a few short interruptions. It has not been turned off since 1976. Wow. That's pretty awesome. Now, you know, the fact of the matter is that we need to be that way too. I looked up the word continue in the dictionary, and I thought, I want a good definition of what continue is. And the Oxford Dictionary says this: it means to persist in an activity or process, to carry on or to extend further in the same direction, to continue in the same direction, to carry on something. I was reading a book this morning, just perusing it, about Maury Carlson. Maury Carlson, you don't know who he is. I mentioned him before. Maury Carlson was saved out of the dance and the jazz era. He was an accomplished saxophonist, but he got saved. And God used his life to touch lots of young people that were, we'd call them bus kids. Out of Big Brother, Big Sister, you know, court cases. They'd send them to Youth Haven Ranch. And his life touched a lot of people, not only in Michigan, but over in Arizona and all of that. Now, one thing about Brother Maury is that he wanted to continue on, even when his health was failing. It bothered him, you know, that his health was going down. But the mantle of the ranches got passed to his son, you know, and Brother Larry Carlson continued it on. And it's hard for us as we see, you know, people that we've always watched and looked to and continue, and then they begin to fail and drop off. And everybody goes, well, what are we going to do now? And I think that happened with Moses, too. Moses, you can't go over. And Moses is thinking, well, what are we going to do? God, what are we going to do? And God always says, it's going to continue. And he just picked up another man. Same God, just different administration. That's all it was. And so when we think about that, I think about even our spiritual life, we don't want to faint, we don't want to quit, we want to continue. You know, there's the purpose of this series is to provoke you and me to continue. Why? Because there's this peril of just falling off or just standing still. And by the way, you don't stand still, you go backwards. You can't just maintain, you digress. So we want to go forward, we want to continue. And this peril that I thought about, there's three things about peril. First of all, there's the peril of stopping too soon. There's this idea in our personal life that we've arrived. I've arrived some level of spirituality, and I'm just going to maintain this. And so we're just going to stop. Well, you can't stop. You know, anything that grows doesn't stop. The picture that I have here, I tried to get one off the internet and it was too pixelated. So I said, I got to find my own picture. So I went out behind Brother Parker's office, and that's one of those daylilies out there. And the whole bunch of daylilies is over here and over here. But there's one that's coming up. It's continuing. Spring's a wonderful time when things continue. And so in our spiritual life, we have to continue. We don't want to stop short. There's still things to do. There's much to be accomplished. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, would counter this thinking of stopping with this statement in Philippians chapter 3. Let's go over there, Philippians chapter 3, and verses 12 through 15. And I like what Paul says here. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, there's a purpose why Jesus saved me. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, the past, let it be the past. But he says, but reaching forth, continuing, reaching forth unto the things which are before. Those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, now we're not perfect, but you want to continue on, he said, be thus minded. Don't stop. Keep on. Press on. And I mean that personally, and I mean as a church, we need to press on. You know, last week there was a lot of, we remember youth conference, and remember this and that. And it's wonderful to look back. It's great to look back at pictures and see the past. But we have to press on. There's more to be done. There's more, you know, to continue. So don't stop too soon. I think there's also the peril of succumbing to discouragement. You know, we kind of like John Mark, drop our bundle and head back for home. You remember John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas, and he got over there and it was too tough. Man, he was really discouraged. And so he went back home, and Paul wanted to write him off. Yep, he's a quitter. You remember? And Barnabas said, no, man. Barnabas was the encourager. No, he still got some usefulness. And later on, God used John Mark to pen what we would call the Gospel of Mark from what he heard from Peter, you know, and by the Holy Spirit, bring those things to his remembrance. So it wasn't all over for John Mark, but he got discouraged. There's nothing wrong with being discouraged, but it's wrong to stay there. It's wrong to stay there. And Paul, I think he would counter that with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. He said, cast down, but I'm knocked out. I'm not destroyed. I'm not knocked out. It's not all over for me. I'm going to continue on. Now, so there's a peril of stopping too soon, the peril of succumbing to discouragement, and there's also the peril of thinking that we can continue on our own. I got to do this on my own. Now, I don't think any of you in this class who've heard me long enough would say, you know, no, that's not it. I can't continue. We can't keep ourselves faithful. The only thing that keeps you and me faithful is the grace of God. The grace of God gets us up in the morning. The grace of God keeps us faithful. The grace of God does that. And we realize we have everything that we need to continue by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who says, come to me. You need strength. Come to me. Come to the throne of grace. Ask, and I'll give you everything that you need to continue. So we've learned that maturity in the spiritual realm is attained by grace, God's grace, by the dynamic of the Holy Spirit through faith. That's how we continue. So we have all this. I read this illustration about Pablo Casals. He was the greatest cellist that ever lived. At 95 years old, Mr. Pablo, I'll call him that, Mr. Pablo continued to practice 6 hours every day. 95. Wow. And somebody asked him, why do you do this? You are the greatest, you know, cellist ever. And I think his answer is unique. He says, because I think I'm making progress. I'm making progress. You know, the fact of the matter is, why should we continue in various disciplines spiritually from God's word? Because we make progress. That's why. Why do you continue to read your Bible? Because I'm making progress. Why do you keep telling the gospel? Why do you keep witnessing? Because I'm making progress. I want to progress. And so there's a great... I think there's two things that ought to motivate us in continuing. Some of you who've been to college will understand this, and even if you went to high school, you understand it too. Especially college, though. You know, when you begin that new semester, a student has to be prepared to work. That's not a good word, and we don't like that. Everybody's looking for that easy button, you know? Boo, that was easy. The fact of the matter, you don't gain if you can hit that easy button. And life is not about the easy button. It's about plain old hard work, self-discipline. You want to gain financially? It's hard work. You know, you need to work. You want to gain academically? It's work and discipline and diligence. And when a student will apply himself to his work and work diligently and be disciplined in his studies, he's going to gain academically, right? I mean, he's going to make the dean's list. He's going to make the honor roll because he's diligent at it. Now, you know, I think we all heard this expression before, just let go and let God. Now that sounds wonderful, and I think there is this idea where we are to let God, but on the other side of the coin, God does not bless slothfulness or laziness. We know that, right? And so for you and me, we have to be diligent. We've got to apply ourselves. And I think in this generation that we live, nobody wants to do that, or very few want to do that. And that's why you see people my age and older still working at McDonald's and Walmart and places like that. Because the generation behind us just doesn't get it. You must continue. You got to be there to work. You got to follow on. And that's where our nation is in trouble. But think about this. Not only our nation, our churches are in trouble. And some of you are looking at me like, oh, really? Yeah, really. Because who's going to run the bus route? Who's gonna be faithful to be in the choir? I found this. Mike Seitz asked me several years ago, you got anybody? We got to do an Easter program, but nobody wants to do it. What about your choir? Well, they're still faithful. But the fact of the matter is, you look at the, you're young ones, but look at the median age and they're older. They're faithful. What happened? What will happen when people aren't faithful, when they don't want to continue? It'll just be let's just come for, and it'll go the same way churches around us have gone. It takes continuing. It takes faithfulness. And I don't mean to say this to make you mad. If it does, if it stirs you up, great. If it provokes you, I'm to provoke you to love. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love Him and good works. Provoke you to that. And so that's what this whole thing is. We want to continue. So one of the two things that we need to have to remember to help us to continue in the things we've learned and been assured of. I think, first of all, we need to settle the issue of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, who's in control? Either you're in control of your life or somebody else is calling the shots in your life. And it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to settle this that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I wrote this down because I think we've heard it before. He is not Lord at all until He is Lord of all. He's not Lord at all until He's Lord of all. And so in spiritual matters, I have to settle into my mind and settle in my heart that Jesus is Lord of my life, and whatever He says, I have to do it. Not because of duty, but because of love. The Bible says that we love Him because, finish it, He first loved us. And this week, I'm glad He chose that song, At the Cross, And we sang the chorus, even though it wasn't there. You turn to page 29, you would have found the chorus, but you sang it well. All right? But we're thinking this week about Christ's passion. And He continued. He set His face, the Bible says, like a flint. And He would not be moved. He was headed to the cross. And why did He do it? Not for Himself, but for you and me. That's why He did it. He continued. He said, I know my life's purpose. I know why I'm here. And this is where I'm going. And nothing's going to detract me from it. Nothing's going to stop me from it. But the wonderful thing is, He was God too and knew that. And He knew He had to fulfill the scriptures. But the fact of the matter is, you have to, and I have to fulfill the scriptures too. I must glorify God. And God got glory out of His death and His resurrection. It glorified God for His Son to fulfill His will. And it glorifies God when you and I continue and fulfill God's will for our life and the purpose that He has for us. And so we have to settle this issue about who is Lord and how can I do that? Well, Paul puts it again greatly. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Now, the fact of the matter today is nobody wants to die. Did you wake up this morning? Boy, I can't wait to die. Did you think about it? No. Because all of us want to live, don't we? We want to live. But spiritually speaking, Christ cannot be Lord until I die. And I got to do it every day. And just when I think I'm dead, Brother Robert, I wake up. Oop, there's the old self again. It happens, doesn't it? And the only way that I really die is remember who I am and who He is. And I have to go, oh, almost constantly, Lord. And I'm constantly, oh, I don't want self in the way. Because self will hurt other people. Self will hurt me. Self, die to self. I die daily, Paul says. So the first matter we have to settle is who is in control of my life? It's either Christ or me. And the best way for me to continue is for Him to be in control. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He, the man who's stepping, delights in His way. There's delight in following His way. But the second issue I have to, or the second dynamic or issue that I have to motivate me to continue is found in Hebrews 12:2. That's why I look. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, it all goes back to Christ. It all goes back to Him. And how do we look to Jesus? How can we see Him today? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us, but we all with open face, no veil over our face, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I look to Jesus by looking into the mirror. And this book is a living book. It is alive. And if I will, by faith, look into it, it will change me into this image. And God the Father is pleased with the image that's here. Because this is Jesus. It changes me into Him. So as I look to Him, I'm changed. He does change me. So this is what I'm to do. Robert Murray McShane said this. He said, a glance at Christ will save, but it is the gazing at Christ that sanctifies. Steadfastly gazing at Him, it changes me. It sanctifies me, makes me more holy. All right? Now, this morning, that is all introduction to get you into where we're headed, okay? With continuing. I've looked up verses in the Bible that use the word continue. And this morning, for the rest of the lesson, I want to talk about the first continue. And you'll find it in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. And verse 31. Jesus here is talking to some Jews. Now, there's people that believe Jesus, and there's people that believed on Jesus. And the first continue we see is that we must continue in the Word. And the Bible in verse 30 says, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. So the first continue, and this is really basic, but I still don't think sometimes we really get it. We must continue daily in the Word. I ran across this quotation by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in my devotions. My wife even read it, and she shared it with someone. But I think it's very important as for us as we continue on, because our continuing affects other people and the way we continue in the Word. Spurgeon said this, if the Lord does not speedily appear, there will come another generation and another, and all these generations will be tainted and injured if we are not faithful to God and His Word today. We have come to a turning point in the road. Boy, this is talking Spurgeon years ago. We've come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, mayhap our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His Word. Wow. Now, Jesus here in John chapter 8 in verse 31 is talking to people that believed on Him. And He said, a proof positive of your genuine faith is that you continue in My Word. The word there means to remain, to stay in it. Not haphazard, here a little and there a little, but continue, abide in the Word of God. He said we're to be faithful to it. So an essential proof of genuine saving faith is evident in our continuing in the Word. I sometimes hesitate to use this illustration because some people don't even eat breakfast anymore. How many this morning? Let's take a survey here. How many ate breakfast this morning? Wow, good. Teenagers don't. That's why they're hungry at lunchtime. But they don't. You know, you ate this morning. And I guarantee you, when you get home after church this afternoon, you'll eat some more. And then you'll eat some tonight. You'll snack out tonight, you know. And it's proof, you know, we show that we do eat, right? Now, I wonder, you're eating spiritually. Does it show on you that you're continuing to eat the word, to take it and to continue in it? Paul said to Timothy that you're pressing forward can be seen. You know, that you're pressing forward and continuing in the word, Tim, will be manifest. It'll be seen by others. It'll be manifest in your life. And so we need to continue. And continuing in the word is of supreme importance. It is imperative to our spiritual survival individually, but it's also essential to the survival of those who are following us. As Spurgeon said, the generation following us. Because if I don't continue in the word and stay to the right, as he would say, if I don't stay to the right, then the generations following me will say, why didn't he? What happened? You know, and they'll, his last part, they'll curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and his word. They'll curse our names. You know, Christianity, somebody says, is just a generation away from extinction. Now, I don't know if I like the way that's said, because God will be faithful to continue his word all the way through. And there will be people that will rise up again. For example, in the Middle Ages, it seemed like truth had fallen in the street, but you had the reformers who lifted it up again and people followed. But it would be so bad for it to happen to us, this generation, to us, and say, why didn't they? What happened? You know, Russia, the reason why it fell, the reason why communism took over is because people forgot God. The generations before just left him. And that's why it happened there. And if we think it can't happen here, look again, look about you. It's happening. So it's important that we continue in the word of God. And it just can't be a hit or miss thing. We have to be consistent. However, consistency, if we're not careful, we can be consistent but get calloused in that. Because God's not into, if I put it this way, he's not into routine, but he's in a relationship with us. Relationship. So in our continuing, there has to be some variety in our continuing. Patty and I, we don't go out to eat every week. And of course, here in Piedmont, there's not too many places to go out and eat. You know, you might go to the Mexican restaurant. You know, you might go to Zephyr. You might. You know, last time I was there, it wasn't too bad. You know, eat off the food bar. If it's still hot and fresh, you know. But it's not my top 10 here in Piedmont to go to, okay? Oop, no, that Chinese restaurant. Forgot. Okay. But but when we do go out away from Piedmont to one of our other favorite restaurants, because we're creatures of habit, we have a tendency to go, well, it's just safe to have that because I know it's good because I had it last time kind of thing. Does that happen to you? Yeah, it happens to all of us. But every once in a while, I have this, I just want to try something new. And so you scan a list to find something that doesn't have artichokes or spinach in it, you know. Or anything like that, or asparagus. All those things are nasty. Well, spinach is okay if you don't cook it. If it's crisp, it's good. If it's cooked, it's slimy. It's nasty. Oh, how many? Craig agrees with that statement. Yeah, it's nasty. Put it in salad, but don't put it in a bowl. Yeah, all right. So anyway, you're looking through that list, and all of a sudden there's like this one that, oh, I'm going to try that. And it's delectable to your taste, but it's like, wow, that was really good. Surprise, this is good. You know, because I branched out. And I'll say to Patty, man, it was good. When we come back here, I'm going to have that again. But by the time we get back to that restaurant, they probably changed the menu. So I can't have it again. But you see, we put variety into our eating, don't we? And we ought to maintain good health. We ought to eat different foods and everything. But the same thing ought to happen in our spiritual digestion or spiritual food. Because if we don't, we get into this routine. And Jesus, like I said, is not into routine. He said in Mark 7:6, he said, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And sometimes we say, "Mrs. Watson, did you have devotion?" Yeah. I had my devotion. I am faithful. I'm a faithful fundamentalist. I had it every day. But was there any heart to it? Well, I just didn't, you know. Jesus said, "I'm not into that. I want you to be continuing the word, but I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to get something from it. You know, I want you to draw something from the word." And so I gather from that that we need to vary our consistency in the word. We ought to be faithful every day, but there can be variety in that. And so to help you in this, I think there's some variations that we need to incorporate in our God and I time, if you want to call it that. The first one is a scriptural reason. The Bible says, and Paul told Timothy again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, "Until I come, give attendance to reading." Give attendance to reading God's word. And so I hope that you have some kind of something that helps you to read God's word every day. Because we're creatures of habit. If you don't have something there, you're just not going to do it. It's going to be haphazard. "Well, let's see where I should read today. Oh, don't want to read Chronicles today, so I'm going over here." No, Psalms is kind of, no. Jeremiah, oh boy, weeping prophet, forget that one. I want something encouraging. And so we're just haphazardly going through the word if you don't have a schedule. And so we give one out. You know that. Every year there's one. And that one schedules, it's the reading. You read the Old Testament and New Testament. You read through the New Testament twice. You read through the Old Testament. And it's put together like if you're reading Chronicles, you're also going to read in Kings. And it kind of puts it together. So you're going through the scriptures, but you're seeing how the scriptures fit together. So you can get one of those and go through it that way. Now you say, "Well, what if I miss a day?" If you're one of these panic people like, "I missed a day," then catch up. But if you're not one, go to the next day. At least you're in the Word, right? So read the Word of God. Something else that I did this year, and I did it in, I bought this in December, and I'm using it in January, is this little book called Renew. It's by Paul Chappell. It's 90 days in 90 days of spiritual refreshment. And but what I like about it, it's almost like a glorified daily bread almost, all right? And I like it because it gives me illustrations. It provokes me in that thinking. And then he's got the, you know, read the scripture and then read this little thing here. And at the end, he's got a renewal principle for the day. And then it tells you right at the bottom, 90-day New Testament Bible reading, read Mark 15 and 16. And so in 90 days, and I can't say that I've been really consistent every day with it, but I'm reading through the New Testament, and I got my little marker here. And you know what? When you try something new, somebody else is going to say, "That looks good." So my wife, you know what she's been doing? She's been picking this up and reading it herself. It's a good thing. See, it's provoked her. I wonder what he's reading today. And so she'll pick it up. Well, I got my marker in there. I hope I don't forget this, so I have it tomorrow, all right? But try it new. Read one book of the Bible. Read it 10 times. What? Can I do that? Sure. Why not? You can do that. It's different. It's refreshing because sometimes we read through once and you miss stuff. That's a wonderful thing about God's word. It's new every time. And the Holy Spirit directs you and guides you. Just continue in reading God's word. But Paul also told Timothy not only to just read the word of God, but a verse that we're all familiar with is 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly or correctly dividing the word of truth." And so Spurgeon again said this. He said, "Do not be content just to read the words of Scripture. Seek to grasp the message they contain." What is this book talking about? What does it mean? What's the reason why God, the Holy Spirit, allowed John to write the Gospel of John? What's the purpose of it? You know, so that I correctly use it. A lot of people will quote verses from a verse in the Bible and pull it out of its context. There's one interpretation of Scripture, but there can be many applications of Scripture. And how do you know if the preacher's right when he's preaching if you haven't taken time to study for yourself? So now I know that seems like a big, heavy burden on you. You say, well, I'm not a teacher and I'm not a pastor and I'm not a deacon, so I don't have to do it. No, you do. You need to continue in it. Continue so that it changes you, remember, into the same image. That's the whole purpose. That's why I continue in the Word. So here's a suggestion. Find a good author who is fundamentally sound. You can ask people, you know, do you think this author is a good author or not? And then maybe take an hour, 1 hour for the week, and sit down and study the Word of God. Read that. Just someone that I can think of right now that might help you would be John Butler. He's a good author. He's a fundamentalist. He's going to correctly divide the Word of God. But read that. Or John Phillips. He uses the correct version of the Bible. But have a book and then go through a book of the Bible on your own. And take your own notes. And you know what will happen when you do that? It's like going to that restaurant. Oh, my goodness. That was so good. I got to share this. Look, did you see this? And he'll go, yeah. Oh, well. Oh, I thought I learned something new. No, it's good. I want to share it with somebody else as I study the Word of God for myself. Continue in it. Continue. One of the greatest blessings that I have personally is the ability to take God's Word and study it. And it's not easy. You're not going to find that little red button with the easy word on it. It's not easy. But what you gain from it, Dake, is like, wow. And I've seen you talked about things. You know, it's exciting when you see somebody else learning for themselves or studying for themselves. It's not just for you, it's for others. But to continue in it, continue in the Word. And then the last thing this morning as we finish up is, in continuing, is this idea of meditating, meditation. Meditation is not emptying your mind of all thoughts.
Mm-mm.
No. That's New Ageism. That's yoga and that's all that kind of stuff. And really, when you empty your mind of all thoughts, it lets the satanic powers to come in and all that. We're not going that route. Okay? I know there's a popular movie that talks about emptying your mind of all thoughts. Well, it's satanic. Bible says, fill your mind with thoughts of me and my word. That's, I'm to think. All right? Ooh. Think. Most people don't want to think. But that's what we're supposed to do. Think. Meditate on God's word. And it turns the Holy Spirit, the method. In Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua to meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. And what would happen? The only place in the Bible the word success is ever used. You'll find good success. Did Joshua find good success? Yes, he did. All right. So we need to meditate. Meditate on the word of God. Now, when I do that, the Holy Spirit teaches me and he refocuses my mind, refocuses my thinking, because all of us don't think right. When we got saved, that was just the beginning. But you need some, like Brother Parker said, brainwashing. And God's word does that. It changes your thinking. And I'm changed into his image. I think when I meditate on God's word, I think his thoughts and it changes me into his image. It's what's happening. So how do we do that? First of all, there's two steps in meditation. One is thinking and the other is living. Thinking. Let's talk about thinking. First, I think about the knowledge about God. What do I think about it? As I read the scriptures, I understand his person, his purposes, his ways, his works, what he's all about. Then what I do is I take that and I memorize the scriptures. Memorization is super important. It is one of those things that there's no easy button for. Okay? You just have to plain do it. You memorize God's scriptures. And then when you find yourself memorizing them, you start thinking them. They start coming up. You start meditating on those thoughts. So you memorize it. In Psalm 119, verse 30 says, the entrance of that word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And the fact of the matter is, we're all simple. We're not wise. So we memorize God's word, and it gives light to us. It gives us light. The second thing you do, after you've memorized it, you visualize it. You visualize the scriptures. We all have active imaginations, don't we? All right, and that's a good thing. If it's sanctified, you visualize the scripture. And then the third part is you personalize it. You put your name there. You place the pronouns in the passage with your name that causes it to specifically apply to you. Now, let me do this real quick, all right, as I wrap it up. Let's go to Isaiah 53 because we're in the Passion Week. But Isaiah 53, I'm going to use one verse and show you how this meditation thing works. First of all, I memorize God's word. In Isaiah 53, and verse number 5, we'll use this one as an example. The Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So I take, first of all, I memorize that scripture, all right? Then I visualize it. He was wounded for, and I'm going to put these two together, pronoun, not our, my. He was wounded for my transgression. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone. That's me, okay? He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Visualize that if I can. I told the young people a long time ago, I may have even said it here. If the bruising and the crucifixion were totally shown, some parents wouldn't even let their kids see it. The Bible says his visage, not his vision, his visage was marred more than any man. That's his face. Plucked. His form was bruised. We know the whipping and what happened and that Josephus said, if one went through the beating and the whipping that Jesus went through, a person would literally be standing in a pool of their own blood. They didn't make it through it. Picture what he did for you. He was not a criminal. He'd done nothing wrong. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was on him. He took my punishment. He took my place. And with his stripes, I'm saved.
Amen.
I got salvation.
Amen.
And see, we think about a lot of things every day that do not uplift us, that drag us down, don't they? But when you start meditating on Scripture, and you start thinking the thoughts after God, it lifts your thinking. It changes your thoughts. And they're more God-word instead of me-word centered. And literally, when we meditate, then we can't help but say, like you said when I said amen, we ejaculate praise to God. It goes to him. See, it comes to him. And so, therefore, then I have this knowledge about God as I study, but it turns the knowledge about God into the knowledge of God. And here's what I mean then. I think about the word, it gives me light and I had a clear view of my God. I see him better. And then, as I see him better, then Jesus says in John 15:3, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." It cleans me up. It purifies me. All right. And then as I see him more clearly, I love him more. I can say, oh, what a savior. Some of the people have written songs. It's because they meditated on God. Oh, what a savior. Oh, what a sacrifice. You know, and that's how they remember that. And then I love him more. And as I love him more, then my life changes. I get more holy. See how meditation works? It's not just to read it and study it, but I let it life me. It changes my life, changes my direction, changes what I do, and I become more sanctified. So if I go back to that statement by Robert Murray McShane, he said, "A glance at Christ will save, but gazing or meditating on him will do what? He'll sanctify. It changes me." George Mueller said this. He said, The first evening that I shut myself into my room to give myself to prayer and meditation over the scriptures, I learned more in a few hours than I had done during a whole period of several months previously. Just shut myself in and meditate on God's word. So the more we invest in our study of the Bible, the more we continue in it, the more will be changed. So it's up to you and me to continue in the Word. Is it easy? No. But I have grace to help me to do so. And as I do that, I'm changed into the image of Christ. So can I encourage you? Continue in the Word. Continue in the Word. Continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing whom you've learned of, whose faith follow. Follow. Praise the Lord. Close this, brother, in prayer.